James. And James chapter 3, I want to bring you a message on some God's little things that count. God's little things that count. In James chapter 3, we're told about a little thing that could cause a lot of trouble. In James chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." So the tongue can really, such being the littlest member of the body, is the one thing that can cause the most trouble. And then in verse 6, it says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members,
but the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." So I'm telling you, man, the Lord don't speak real highly of the tongue. I mean, he said it's set on fire of hell. And, you know, you've heard that old little children's rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." Brother, I'll tell you what, the tongue can have people killed. By the statement of a tongue, a man can lose his life. All you got to do is get yourself in the right position, in the right place, and in the wrong time. And brother, somebody will pronounce the judgment and go, "You're done," and you'll be dead. Just because either the color of your skin, your race, your religion, your ethnicity, whatever. And if you end up in the wrong place, off with your head. Happens all the time, all over the world. And you know what? It was just a spoken thing. That's all it was. Something little. Something so little as a tongue. Something so little as a word. A word, off with his head. Man, you'd think that's a small statement. It's just like saying, "It's a beautiful day." Off with his head. Just that quick. Away you go. So some little things that count. Now take your Bible. I want to show you some little things in the Bible that God uses. Now the first one, I want you to take over in Exodus. We'll start over there and we'll just kind of work our way across. In Exodus chapter 4, we find Moses. And Moses has just got a little staff. It's just a little staff. He carries around in his hand. He uses it. He's a shepherd out there. He takes care of the sheep with it and everything else. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to use that little staff. He's going to use some little things. Notice in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 7. Notice with me in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 7. And the Bible says here with Moses, the Lord asked him a question. He says, and he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again, and put thy hand in thy bosom," and plucked it out in his bosom, and behold, it was turned again to his pliah. That ain't what I want. Yeah, verse 11 is where I want to be. Yeah. 4:2. Yeah, there you go. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, it says there, and it says, "And the Lord said unto him, What is in thy hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it." So we find here that the rod becomes a serpent, just a little stick that God's going to use, a little thing. And God says, "Throw it down on the ground," and it becomes a serpent. And what will happen here is God just takes a little thing that a man has. You know what God will use? He'll use what's in your hand, the little things, the little talents, the little things that you possess. Notice with me over in, we'll try it again. Let's see if we can do something different here. Exodus chapter 7. And notice it says there in verse 15, or starting 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he refused to let the people go. And he says, Get thee up to Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod," there's that rod again, "which is turned into a serpent, thou shalt take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, thither to thou wouldest not hear. And he said," and he says, verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord,
Lord, behold, I will smite with the rod that is in thine hand upon the water which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. He takes a little thing like a rod, and he turns the river into blood. Not only that, he turns all the fountains into blood. He turns all the standing water into blood. And what happens there with just a little thing, what a great fire. What a great thing he's done. Brother, you can do a lot of things, but you can't survive without water. You don't have water to drink, and all you've got is it's been turned, not to what it looks like blood. It's not turned red so it looks like blood. It was turned into blood. In other words, it's an undrinkable product. The fish are dying. Everything in it's dying. This is not water that has like a red tide or something you can take and boil and transfer it off and condensate it and get water. You ain't getting no water from that. But why? Because it's blood. If you were to boil it, it'd just dry up and be dried blood. You're not going to pull anything off of that. Listen, God takes a small thing such as a rod, and then he takes that, turns it into blood, just a small thing. Now, if you think about it, just think of all the small things that God could do with us if we would give him our small things. Notice over in Exodus chapter 14. In Exodus chapter 14, this same little rod. Exodus chapter 14. And notice they're at the Red Sea. Now the Lord has purposely let them get landlocked. Lord has purposely allowed them to get themselves trapped into the land. If the man had done it, he would have headed north through the Sea of Reeds, and he would have escaped and tried to get through that marshy land on foot, hoping that the chariots would bog down in it and they could get away. That would have been the smart, tactical way to do it if a man was doing it. But God said, no, I don't want to do that way. He said, I want to do something spectacular. I'm going to use a little thing and I'm going to do something big with it. Now notice he says there in verse 16, he says, but lift up thine rod. Here's that rod again. Lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now, let me ask you something, friend. If you had some little thing God wanted to use, and God comes to you and he tells you, he says, hey, you've got a little bit here. You got a little talent. You just got a little talent. Maybe your little talent is you sing pretty good. Got a pretty good voice. You sing pretty good. I want to use this. I want to make it a great thing. Will you let me use this little talent? And if you do and follow me and are faithful to me, I'll make you great for my glory. But you know what people will do? There's a lot of artists that have started in church choirs that had a talent, that God gave them something. And buddy, they started in a church choir, and God blessed them. And man, he blessed them with that voice, and he blessed their voice, and they're singing just that little thing. And the next thing you know, somebody starts to take a shine to them and say, man, you got a great voice. And instead of saying, well, glory to God, I'm glad I'm able to sing for the Lord and for my God and for His pleasure. Amen. They said, you know what they said? Well, thank you. I appreciate that. He said, boy, if you'd let me record you and send your voice in, I bet somebody'd pick you up in Nashville and you could be a great singer. Now, is it wrong to be a great singer? No. But if God gave you a talent and you know for a fact God gave you that talent to use for Him, and you don't use it for Him, and you take monetary gain out of it, brother, you got a problem. You got a problem. Now, I'm not saying you couldn't sing for God and make a good living going around being a good singer and doing it the right way, and God would probably take care of you. But if you're starting to look for fortune and fame and the world's appeal, brother, you may have a problem there. But notice here, God puts them in a position that they can't get away. God puts them in a place that they're going to have to depend on God. And he backs them up to that sea and they get mad. They're upset. Brother, they're bent out of shape. They're looking at Moses and said, what have you done to us? Man, why didn't you just leave us alone? Leave us over there in Egypt. We were doing fine. I wish we had the leeks and the barley and we were back over there making them old mud bricks don't look so bad now. Building them pyramids ain't such a bad thing. Man, why didn't you just leave us alone? And Moses is like, man, you stiff-necked bunch of people.
And God says, just get over there by the water and lift that rod up. That little old bitty rod. And he lifted that rod up, man, and the wind started to blow. And it blew all night, and it blew so hard in that water, against that water, it just parted that thing and dried up the ground. And they went over on dry ground. What? Just a little thing. It's the glories of the little thing. And you say, well, that's kind of far-fetched. Well, okay, let's go over to 1 Samuel. Let's just look at a little kid with a little stone. Well, just look at a little kid with a little stone. Maybe this one will show you what that God ain't playing around. I mean, we want to say, well, you know, preacher, that's a little far-fetched there. Well, okay, let's just see. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel chapter 17. Now what we have here is the Philistines in verse 1, they're gathered their armies together in Shoketh, and which belongs to Judah, and pitched there. In other words, so they pitched their tents there, and they're on Judah's land. They're in Israel, they're trespassing, and they pitched their tents there, their army, and they're spoiling for a fight. And so they've got their champion, Goliath, who you should know by now, and his height was 6 cubits and a span. That's a big bubba. That's well over 9 foot tall. I mean, you know, that's even old. What's that cat, that Chinese basketball player, Yao Ming or whatever his name was? What was he, close to 8 foot? I mean, you know what they need to do in the NBA? They need to take that basket and move it up to about 20 feet. Make it, yeah, we'll fix all that dunking and slamming and hanging on the back. Just move that sucker right on up there, man, where they have to really work for it now. Why? Because all they do is they're growing these big people. You don't even have to be able to play. You just got to be able to stand there. Shaq O'Neal. I mean, you know, he's probably a good guy, man, but he's so big, all he has to do is stand there. And he takes the ball, and he goes, phew. There ain't a whole lot of skill in that. Ain't a whole lot of skill. Now, I don't know if the man can shoot. He might can. I don't know. I'm not a basketball. I don't follow it. But all I'm saying is that it's rigged. Because the guys that's got the height are the ones that are just laying it up. But notice here now, we've got this big guy, but now we've got a small guy. I mean, you know, I loved it. When back in the 80s, way before MMA started, they just had cage matches. Now, y'all probably don't remember none of this. Some of you older people do. But back in the 80s, they just had bare-knuckle fighting. And it was outlaw fighting. And we would get these VHS tapes. You had to buy them. And they would put them out. And I'd buy those things because I love to watch a good fight. I do. I know it's a sin. I apologize. But I do. I love to watch a good fight. And they'd have good fights, man. They'd have brawlers and pit fighters. And they're, you know, this is before they ever heard of Hoist Gracie or any of jiu-jitsu or any type of formal MMA. These were just brawlers. These were guys that hung out in bars that just liked to fight. And they'd get out there and there wasn't no gloves on. There wasn't no rules. The only rule was just, you couldn't eye gouge, you couldn't kick anybody in the groin, you couldn't fish hook him, you couldn't do just a very few rules. Other than that, man, you just beat the fire out of the guy. And I've seen them take a man and just pound on him, drag him over to the chain link fence, drag their face across the chain link fence, kick him in the chest, man. And I mean, just going at it. And you're saying, that's brutal. Yeah, it was great. I loved it, man. Why? Because you know what? That's fighting right there, brother. It was fighting. It wasn't no rules. There wasn't no referee in there. The only referee, he's standing back over there, man, smoking a cigarette, watching the fight. He's just there to kind of drag the guy out that loses. And that's fighting. And know what we have here? We've got something. We've got a guy that's 9 foot tall. You've got a kid who ain't even a grown man yet that's fixing the fighting. Now, brother, you wouldn't even think that. You wouldn't even allow that. You'd say, "Damn, this boy, somebody needs to stop this. This boy's going to get killed." But if you notice here in 1 Samuel 17, notice the first thing that David says after all the hoopla and everything's going on and Goliath's out there, he's cussing the armies of Israel and his brothers have just told him how bad he is for even being there and just a prideful little brat and all this. And David looks at everybody and goes, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to fight? You know what, friend? There's a cause to fight. And you know what God wants to do? He wants to take the little things that you have and use it in a fight against the devil. And you know what God likes? God's a brawler. He likes a good fight too. He sent his man David. He said, watch this. I'm going to send my guy in. And you got your guy, I got my guy. Watch what my guy does. You know what God does? God's looking for a champion. And you don't even got to be big and muscular. You ain't got to have all the muscles and everything. All you've got to do is have a heart, just a small heart, that wants to do something for God. David said, is there not a cause? First thing we find out is he was dedicated to the Lord. Notice over in verse 45, and when David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. I'll tell you something, man. He comes with him with a spear and a sword and a shield, all that stuff. David just had a small stone. So you got a small boy with a small stone and a small sling. Just three small things. That's fixing to take down a full armored man. You know why? Because he didn't know enough to protect his head. Hey, man. Hey, you know what he done? He overestimated his opponent. Or he underestimated his opponent is what he done. And he overestimated his ability. Notice what we find here in verse 51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine after he done clocked him with a rock. And he ran upon, stood upon the Philistine. He took out his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him. The Goliath never even unsheathed his sword. It was still in his sheath. His sword was still in his hand. His spear was still in his other hand. He was sitting there running his mouth, talking trash, and David just ran at him with that little sling just a-going and took off running right toward him and let her fly. God never knew what hit him. He was too busy being overconfident that he didn't even prepare for the battle. It, to me, would be the ultimate sucker punch. That's what happened to him. David sucker punched him. He never knew what was coming. Never saw it. Never even got his sword out of the sheath. Never even got his shield up. What? Done. Fight was over. That's the end of that. And David takes that sword and he cuts off his head. What's that? Something, a little thing that God can use in a battle. Just a little thing, a talent that you possess that God can use if you allow Him to use it. You know what God does? It's the little things that God counts. God's not looking. You know what? God will take somebody that's little, that's got the right heart, and He'll make you big. It's just some little preacher that God will pick, you know, that can't talk right, maybe stutters and maybe has some of these problems, and God will say, well, he's got a heart for me. I can fix that tongue. And you know what God will do? He'll touch him, and he'll set him on fire. You know what? That's what he did with Lester Roloff. Lester Roloff wasn't but a sickly child. You ever listen to Lester Roloff's testimony? He was a sickly kid. Half the time he was near death. And you know what he done? He got saved and he prayed to God and he said, God, if you'll heal me up, I'll live for you. And you know what? He healed him up and he lived for God until the day he took his last breath in that plane crash. And God took him from the farm, put him in school, educated him. And Lester Roloff, if you listen to his sermons today, they're just as prevalent today as they were when he preached them then. And you can sit there and you go, man, that fits today. You know what that is? That's God taking a little thing and using it for His glory. All we need is some people that want to let God use their little bit of talent, their little bit of energy, their little bit of gumption that they got. God, He takes that stone. He said there was a cause, there was a call. And then in verse 51, David had the cure. He killed that giant. I'll tell you another one. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 17. I'll show you another one. Look over here in 1 Kings chapter 17. How many of y'all remember that little old widow? That little old widow over there, man, she just had enough in her hand. She said, I'm going to get two sticks, a couple of little old sticks, and I'm going to make a cake, a little cake for me and my boy. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. Man, what a thing. Notice what it says in 1 Kings chapter 17. Notice in verse 8. Now notice what it says. He came to pass after a while the brook dried up. He said there had been no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came unto him saying, Get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came into the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a little morsel of bread in thy hand. And notice she says, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal. Just a little bit, just a handful of meal. I mean, a handful, man, it's just the cup of your hand. It's not even heaping. Just a handful. You ain't got to worry about it going nowhere. You know, you got a heaping handful. It'd be kind of, you got to worry about it dripping and falling. She didn't even have that. You had a handful. No worry about this thing ever going nowhere. Just all I got. And she said, I've got a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks. That's how small it was. It ain't going to take but 2 sticks to fix this. This ain't going to take long to cook. I ain't got to worry about getting no tree logs or nothing. I ain't got to worry about splitting no wood. I ain't got to worry about getting this oven real hot. It ain't going to take much. And I'm going to dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. You know what? That poor old widow woman, man, she's on her lap, but she has that little bit. And you know what? God has touched her heart, and she fixes it for the man of God. And of course, we know the story. After that, once she has committed herself to give that little bit, that little cruse of oil in that barrel, it never ran out. There was enough to eat the whole time. What? Just a little bit. That's all God's asking from any of us. That's all He wants from anybody in here is just a little bit. He's not asking for everything you've got. He just wants a little bit. And if you will commit that little bit wholeheartedly, God will multiply that little bit into a great thing. Just a little bit of your time. Just a little bit of your time. Just a little bit of expectation or faithfulness to Him. Just a little bit. And if you'll take that, God will make a great thing out of it. And that widow and that little son of hers, they survived the whole time. I'll tell you another one. Look over in 2 Kings chapter 5. There's just a little maid. Just a little maid. I mean, this poor little girl, you've heard me preach on it. This poor little girl was taken captive by these people. Her family, she doesn't know what happens to them. She doesn't say, mention her mother, her father, or anything. It just said she was taken and she was made a slave and she was put to service to Naaman's wife. Far as I could assume, now I'm assuming that maybe her mother and father were killed in the battle. The father may have defended it. They killed her. She killed the mother because she was trying to keep them from taking her. Or maybe they just found her and everybody else was already dead and they just took her to keep her from dying. I don't know. All I know is there is no other family members. Just her. And she's living in a foreign land being held by foreign people who don't like her, who don't like her country because they raided it and they took her. Now, brother, if anybody had a reason to hate, would you not say this little girl had a good reason? She's been snatched from her home. She's been taken from everything she knows. She's been removed from everybody she's loved. And she has been placed somewhere in servitude and going to be there the rest of her life. With no possibility of parole, no possibility of ever gaining freedom, no possibility of ever having anything other than the bare things that she would have, which would be a simple bed, a simple place to sleep, and a simple food to sustain her. That's it. She has no more than a stockyard animal would have. You would take care of her just like you would take care of a mule. You'd feed it, you'd house it, you'd clothe it. Why? Because you are not clothe it, but you'd feed it, you'd house it, and you'd take care of it. Why? Because you're expecting to get work out of it. And when it no longer can work, what do you do with it? And that's what they did with slaves. When they don't, unless you garnered some type of affection toward them where they would keep you, they got rid of you. You were no longer any use. You were like an animal. So here's this little girl, this little child. Probably she's not a, she can't be more than 12. She's a little girl, a little maid. She's not a young woman. So she can't be more than 12, probably not much older maybe than Graceland. Just a young girl. And she's been snatched away and placed somewhere. And you know what? The little bit of heart that she has, she doesn't get it bitter. Notice what it says there in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm way over here. 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll read the story just real quickly. This says, "And now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria." So here we have Naaman. He's the captain of the host of the king of Syria. "And was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria, and he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." So here we have a valiant man. Even though he's a Syrian, God says he's valiant. And he does some things that the Lord uses him, and uses him to gain or gain something. "And the Syrians had gone by companies and brought out captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife." Now here's this little girl that I just gave you the rundown on. Now first of all, the first thing I want you to realize is God could have used somebody else. God could have sent somebody by there. God could have had Naaman by happenstance come upon somebody and then mention the prophet. He could have used anybody, but he didn't. He used that little girl in that situation. So notice that he could have had anybody used. Now notice what we find here. "And she says to her mistress," now notice that she says to her mistress, "Would to God." In other words, she's emphatic about she wishes that Naaman was there. Now this is a little girl that has been taken, dragged from her home, taken captive and placed into service, but her heart is right in an adverse situation. You know what we would do in an adverse situation when we're put somewhere where we're no longer comfortable, or we think that we are not getting what we deserve? We will become bitter. We will become withholding. We will get mad at God. We will get bitter around people around us. And the whole time, God may be allowing that to happen so that he can see what kind of heart you really have. See, I would say that she had a right to be bitter. But I'm going to tell you, there's times in our lives where we feel like we've been had injustice toward us. And brother, we'll let the wrath of almighty fire just come down. I mean, we'll sit and complain and gripe and groan and say how unfair it is and we shouldn't be treated this way, and who do they think they are doing that to me, and they don't know who I am and all this, that, and the other. When really we don't have anything to complain about. Somebody cut you off. "Oh, that guy cut me off in traffic. Does that guy know more? If I had rocket launchers on this car, he'd be up blowing up on the side of the road. Did you see that woman cut in front of me in line there? I've been standing here for 20 minutes and she just butted in front of me. Man, I tell you what, the injustice of it." But here's a little girl who God takes this little girl, this little thing, this little individual, and he shows what a heart can really be. And he blossoms that thing. And that little child not only catches the ear of her mistress, but she catches the ear all the way up to the king. Just something little. Go over to Mark chapter 12. Here we'll see where the Lord himself talks about something little. Mark chapter 12, notice in verse 42. This is the widow's mite. I mean, the smallest monetary amount that you could have. Now, I want to ask a question. I heard this either last night or a couple days ago. Now, I'm going to ask some of you young people. I hope it doesn't go on in this church. But I am finding out, now this is mostly with college kids. I'm finding out that most college kids, when they get change from something, they'll just tell them to keep the change because they don't want to carry change around. Is that true? Or they'll take and throw the change down on the ground. Have any of y'all seen any of that happen? I hope y'all don't do it, brother. You better, if any change gets thrown on the ground, you jump on that stuff. Listen, brother, I'm telling you, I can't remember who was telling me that. Who was that? They were talking about it, that college kids, because of that, because nobody wants to carry change. And so they're just refusing. I said, boy, what a spoiled bunch of kids. Because pennies make dollars, brother. I mean, I can remember when we used to walk the ditch banks to pick up Coca-Cola bottles. We'd get a nickel a piece or a dime a piece for them. And we'd return them in. That's how we got money. Amen. That was one of the first ways I learned how to get money, was picking up bottles and returning Coke bottles and Pepsi bottles. But here we find in Mark chapter 12. I was just curious. I didn't think it was any of our group, but I just wanted to make sure. Mark chapter 12 and verse 42, and there came a certain poor widow. Now notice the Lord distinguishes what she is. She's a poor, she's just not a widow, but she is a poor widow. Now brother, we in America, we come in under some things, you know, we have problems. And I know there's people out there who are financially disabled and don't have a lot. But it would be hard pressed to find somebody really poor in America. Because no matter what it is, you can find help of some kind. You can get some relief in America. Thank God for that. I'm glad that we do have that. I feel bad because people abuse it, and the ones that really need it aren't getting it like they should. But that's a whole nother thing. But here we have an individual, there is no social program for her. There is no Social Security check. There is no widow's funds at a church where they'll take up a love offering and give it to her. There ain't nothing for her. She is a poor widow, period. Brother, ain't got nothing. And here she shows up at the collection plate, and she puts in a mite. That's what she puts in there. She just cast in to the treasury. And he says there in verse 2, and she throws in two little old mites, two little old pennies. They probably ain't even worth a penny. Probably half a cent each, I guess. I don't know. But they're the smallest denomination that you can come up with. And she puts two of them in. So for us, it'd be like two pennies. Well, two pennies now, you can't even buy a piece of gum. They don't have penny candy no more. I mean, so you couldn't even get two pennies. Two pennies are worthless in America. Unless you start adding them up. But two pennies by themselves, and that's what she puts in the collection plate. And you know what God says? She put in more than anybody. Why? What was the reason that she put in more than anybody? And he explains it to her. He says she's put in more than they, for they cast into their abundance. But what she cast in? She cast in even all her living. Now, brother, that's a woman taking a little thing. Now, listen, I want you tough guys to understand that's a woman doing that. That's a woman doing that, casting in all, and she's a widow. And when the Bible determines a widow, that means she's a widow indeed. That means she has no husband, no son, no children, no visible means of income. There's not going to be anybody to welcome her into their home and feed her. She has given everything she has. And two little old things. Now, brother, I don't know what happened here. It doesn't say. But I can only imagine that my God and my Savior took care of that widow. Now, I don't know what happened. Maybe she went around the corner and somebody just dropped a bag of something to her or gave it to her. I don't know what happened, but I guarantee you, my heart of heart, I know God didn't let that go unrewarded. Not in this life or the next. Just a little thing. Just a little thing is all it is. Let's move on. Notice over in John chapter 6, we got a couple more and we'll be done. John chapter 6, here we just got two little old loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Just a small thing. Little things. Couldn't do it. Wouldn't even, hey listen, wouldn't even make me a snack. Listen, I can take a gallon of milk, a jar of peanut butter, and a loaf of bread, and I'll kill them all three. Deader than graveyard dead, brother. Sit down, brother. I sit down and I'll make a meal out of it. I'll devour it. And much as I love fish, them two little old trout, and them little old biscuits wouldn't have made it past that. I'd have been looking in that sack going, where's the honey or jelly? What's the matter? Can't bring jelly with you? But here we find this little old boy. There's 5,000 men, not counting women and children, but 5,000 grown men now, grown men, that are going to be eating and hungry. And a grown man, when he's hungry, brother, he's hungry. In John chapter 6, we find there in verse 1, it says, and after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which was the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Lord has gone over there. He sees these people following him. He doesn't stop. He doesn't stop and go, hey guys, go back to the house, get y'all something to eat. I'll be over here for a while and then y'all come on. He doesn't say nothing to them. He just looks at them, they're following him. He just heads further up out in the wilderness. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe the Lord knew what he was fixing to do. And so he just takes on off. He sees them. He goes on. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat on and with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of Jews, was high at night. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. And he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, first of all, they're out in the wilderness. There ain't no place to buy no bread. So Philip, in his mind's going, what are you, out of your mind, Lord? What do you mean, where will we buy? You know there ain't no store around here. The Kroger's is 10 miles that way, Lord, and my donkey is low on gas. Ain't no way I can get down there. And I got $5 in my pocket. Ain't no way I'm going to be able to buy anybody enough bread and enough mayonnaise and tomatoes to make a tomato sandwich, much less buy the salt. That's, you know, I mean, that's what's going on. He's looking at the Lord like, are you crazy? And which shall we buy bread? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. He said, Lord, if we had a truckload of bread, we got 5,000 men out here. Can you imagine? That would be like if you had 5,000 men, and then you had, let's just say we had equal number of women. So that's 10,000. And then you say maybe there's 3,000 kids. Be close, something like that. I'm ballparking. So that's 10, that's 13,000. Now that would, what? How much does Neyland Stadium hold? Like 100,000 people, right? It's a pretty good sized stadium. But can you imagine that would be one whole half round, not completely half, but one corner. 13,000, that'd be a lot of people, brother, to fill up there and go, okay, we got to feed all these people. That's a lot of people when you start grasping the numbers. And so he does that, and of course now we know. We know where it is. He said 200 penny worth are not enough. And of course Andrew, man, I got to love Andrew, one of his disciples, Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? I'll tell you what they are. The small things with God among many will get a lot done. You know what? A small witness among many will get a lot achieved. Somebody standing up and just saying something small to stand up for God will get something done. Giving a little bit of yourself to God, taking that small thing, will accomplish something. God doesn't let small things go unaccomplished. Notice when you read your Bible, God looks at small things. He says, I can accomplish something with a small thing. He tells you over and over. He shows you over and over again in the Bible. Listen, He's not asking you to just go hog wild. He knows that that's not capable. He knows you have to make a living. He knows you got a family. He knows you have school. He knows you have things to do. But He also knows if you'll give a little, just a little with the right heart, God will use a little. Just a little bit of time. Just a little bit of tract passing. Just a little bit of street preaching. Just a little bit of tithe. Just a little bit of your time. God will use it. We find the miracle is performed in what the little boy had. God takes what He give him or gave him and the multitude to meet the need. We find here in the last one, and I don't have necessarily a thing for it, but I'll close with this on that. Notice that Jesus Christ was little in the eyes of the world. He was a blip on a screen. If you think about it, Jesus Christ was a blip on the screen, a 3.5-year ministry. He rose up, he was obscure, nobody knew anything about Him until He started preaching. And for 3.5 years is all He preached, and they crucified Him. Now that, in anybody, listen, I could do something for 3.5 years, I could do something for 40 years, and wouldn't make the impact He made in 3.5. Just a little ministry. In the eyes of the world, Jesus Christ was just a blip. But oh, what a blip. The impact that we got. We got songbooks full of songs about Him. We've got controversy about Him. We've got people that preach to Him. People that pray to Him. People that are trusting Him for their salvation and to go to heaven. I mean, people that curse Him. I mean, He makes an impact wherever His name is mentioned. Either good or bad, He's going to make an impact. What a small thing. You know, it's small things that God will use, folks. Don't despise the small things, because small things in God's hands turn into big things. All right, stand with me if you would. We'll be dismissed. I appreciate your patience. So as you go this week, think about some small things that you can do for the Lord. Amen. I'll just do a little small thing. Leave a tract somewhere. Give a short witness to somebody. Pray for somebody. Amen. Small things. It makes a difference. All right. Father, we do thank You, Lord, and Father, we thank You for the ability to be able to do some small things. Father, I pray You bless, and bless, Father, Your people. Bless this church, and Father, be with us this week as we go about our business. And Father, help us to always be mindful of You. And Father, for the small opportunities that we're given, that we won't pass them by. And that, Father, we'll try to take full advantage of the small things that come our way. Because truly, Lord, if we do that, You'll give us bigger things and bigger things. And Lord, that we can be pleasing in Your sight. Bless now, Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. God bless you. You're at liberty.